Amen. So tonight we are in chapter 9, Whose Servant Are You? And you'll find again with these chapters, this is kind of piggybacking off of chapter 8, which was Renewing Your Mind, and you'll find that there is going to be a lot of overlap as far as the emphasis of one chapter over the other. And really we will be repeating ourselves a lot in these things, but there are going to be different aspects of the same truths that if you'll stick with us and you'll commit to being here, we appreciate it, and it is for your development and spiritual growth, and we are here to serve you in this. But we thank you for being here, and just know that if you had even maybe some questions about the previous lesson from last week, that this might be able to maybe even shed some light on the previous lesson. I know that Dee had a question about the previous lesson from last week, and I was glad that she asked that. And feel free to ask any questions that you have. Please don't hold them back. Even if you ask us later, if there's a question that you have about any of these lessons, anything that was unclear to you or sort of a nagging concern, something that wasn't quite clear, please ask. You know, we prefer that you ask with the group, just because if you ask, someone else might have the same question or concern, and maybe they wouldn't voice it, but because you did, it might help them get understanding in the same area. So be mindful of that as well. But even if you want to come to us privately and ask us a question, that's fine too, because we're always here to help you. And to, you know, if we have any of the answers, we're more than happy to share them with you. Amen. So chapter 9 starts out with a quote from Romans 5:21. It says, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Since sin once reigned unto death, but now grace reigns unto eternal life." Grace now reigns. When you begin to understand the grace of God, it allows eternal life to function in you the same way that the Old Testament law made lust revive and come through you. Now, that's an important truth, because we know the power of sin over people's lives. We know how sin once had a power over all our lives. And to even a greater degree, the grace of God can have the opposite effect. And so whenever we talk about this particular lesson about being servants to Him, the more we yield to Him and the more we're yielded to Him, that is to the degree that the grace of God will be able to empower us in our life, be able to help us in our lives, and help all the lives of those around us. What then? This is Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin? And this has to do with committing sinful acts rather than just the noun sin, but doing sin in a verbal form. Shall we commit sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Then Paul went into the second reason for living holy, Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? If you live an unholy life, you're giving Satan access to you. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come, this is Jesus saying this, but Jesus has come that we might have life, and that we might have it to the full abundance of life. Jesus came to give us abundant life, but the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Since Satan is the author of sin, when we yield to it, we're yielding to him. And that's something that's really important to understand, is that although we are believers and we have the potential to yield to the Holy Spirit, and we have been redeemed and we are children of God, but we make a choice as to whether we're going to serve God or whether we're going to serve the devil. And if you choose to yield to the devil, you have the ability to be able to do that. You have a free will. And though you are a child of God, that does not limit your own personal choice of yielding to something that you shouldn't yield to. And when we yield to sin, we are yielding ourselves as servants to sin. The author of sin is the devil. And that's important to realize that. I think sometimes people will get into a habit of, you know, your conscience telling you, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do a certain thing. but maybe you've done it once or twice and it just kind of gets easier and easier. But we should always remind ourselves when we yield to that thing which we know that we shouldn't do, we're literally yielding to something that is contrary to our very nature. We're yielding to something that is the opposite of God's nature. That's really Satan himself, his nature. And, you know, I've seen this a lot. I know that I was kind of reminded of when I initially moved to Tulsa to go to Bible school, and I was still kind of new in a lot of spiritual things and didn't have a lot of knowledge about some things. But, you know, I was a little bit naive about some things. But I had met a guy who was an alumni of the same Bible school I went to, like probably the first week that I moved to Tulsa, you know, and I'm thinking, well, this guy's he's a man of God. He's gone through the experience that I'm going to go through, and, you know, he's already gone through this experience, and he's probably going to be a brother that I can talk to and fellowship with as a fellow believer. And what he, you know, he began to talk about going to the school and everything. And then he brought up the fact that whenever he graduated, he and some other guys, they planned to have a kegger party for Bible school graduation. And, you know, again, I was naive, but I was wondering, well, which is more shocking, whether this guy could actually do this without feeling guilty, or whether he would feel free to share this with me like I would be party to this. You know, like, hey, nudge, nudge, you know, this is what we did, and this was kind of cool or whatever. But, you know, how can we do things like that knowing on the inside that we're violating something within our conscience? You know, how can we tell a lie when we know that Satan is the father of lies? And so if you tell something, if you attempt to deceive someone, there is no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as an okay lie. But if we tell a lie, you know, someone might say, well, tell them I'm not here right now. Someone calls you on the phone. Is so-and-so there? Well, I'm not here right now. Just tell them I'm not here right now. I don't want to talk to them. You know, you can't do that. I mean, if you do that, aren't you violating within yourself? Don't you know before you do something like that that, hey, that's not me. I shouldn't do that. And so when you yield to that, and the more that you begin to yield to that, the easier it becomes because you begin to deaden your conscience and you begin to lose sensitivity in your spirit. And what that will do is prevent you from being able to be in contact and communication with God, because anything that comes through your spirit to communicate to you, you're going to be hardened against it because of the deceitfulness of sin, who has deceived you and has warped you towards Satan rather than God. And all of us have that ability to be able to yield to the wrong thing, and many great people have done it. But let's purpose, even as we're reading this lesson, think about this in your heart, that we are going to purpose to follow God, and we are going to purpose to be all that God intended us to be, and to be the full expression of the grace of God and the intent of God and His love towards us. Amen? Again, the number one reason a born-again believer doesn't live in sin is not because it is because it's not their nature to do so. It's not your nature to do that. If you knew this, you'd live holier accidentally than you ever have on purpose. You'd begin to understand that holiness doesn't make God move in your life, but a lack of holiness will give Satan access to you, which you do not want. I mean, who wants Satan to kill them? Who wants Satan to destroy them? Who wants Satan to make them sick? Who wants Satan to torment them in their mind and their emotions? No one wants that. And there's a way that we're able to prevent that from happening, literally. Because when we begin to yield to Him, we basically authorize Him to be able to bring those things into our lives. If we go back to the first man and we think of Adam, you know, the first man, God put him in the garden, God gave him authority, gave him over dominion over all the works of God's hands. Yet, whenever he yielded to what the devil told him to do and what God had expressly told him not to do, when he yielded to that, he essentially authorized Satan to bring death into the human race. Sin brings forth death, And so that's really, if you think about it, that's why we die. That's why you die physically. That's why people are dead spiritually. Just because that one person did that and the lineage of all mankind following him was affected by that eternally. And even with us, even though we're not the saint, we're not the first man, the consequences of yielding to sin are something far beyond sometimes we're able to even know. You know, how would that affect your kid? How would that affect the generations to come? Because maybe you yielded a little bit, and then it just, you know, you sort of got off course, and you did more, and you did more, and you did more, you know. I used to do a little bit, then a little wouldn't do it, and then a little got more and more, like Jen's Rose's song. And that's the way it is. Amen. So God may still love you, but you'll be trying to run the race all weighted down. If you're dragging 100 extra pounds, you might not even finish the race. That's the way it is with sin. Technically, you could go live in sin, but what would that do? Would it make God reject you? No. But it might make you reject God because it'll harden your heart. Hebrews 3:13 says that your heart can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will slow you down. Sin will put problems in your life. Sickness and disease can come upon you through living in sin. Jesus told that to certain people, like the impotent or the sick man at the pool of Bethesda, to whom he said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you." Did you ever think about that? That through your sin, something negative could come on you. Some people think, well, you know, if you're sick and if you're truly healed, then you're going to stay healed the rest of your life. If God really healed someone, then they stay healed and, you know, they're going to live a healthy life hereafter. But Jesus said to this man who was maybe a paraplegic, he was paralyzed. Jesus said, if you continue to do what you're doing that got you in the situation in the beginning, a worse thing than even this could come upon you. So this is an act of authorizing evil to reign in your life. Yeah. Some sickness, but not all, is related to sin. And I would modify that slightly by saying all sickness is either directly or indirectly related to sin. It may not be your particular sin, but the fact that sin is in the world is the only reason that sickness exists in the first place. Yeah. For instance, you could go live in adultery and God would still love you, but you have opened up a huge door into your life for the devil, sexually transmitted diseases, emotional wounds, and a whole bunch of other things to come upon you. God would still love you the same, but sin will take its toll on your life. Certain large media ministers went out and lived in sexual immorality and misappropriated funds, among other things. It's possible that these people were truly born again and really loved God, but just got caught up in sin. I don't know their hearts, but if that's true, then God still loves them based on grace, but the devil made sure they paid dearly for their sin. They lost their ministries and their families. It cost them respect and honor. In some cases, they've had to spend time in jail. They've suffered ridicule and shame, guilt and condemnation. Although that sin hurt them tremendously, it's not God directly administering punishment. They gave place to the devil, who then came in and stripped them. Satan is the one who caused them such grief and agony. I am free from sin, but I am not free to sin. Think about that. You're free from sin. You're free from the dominion of sin, from sin having the control over you, but you are not free because you've been redeemed back to God. You are not free to commit the same types of acts that caused God to send Jesus to die for your sin. If he died for your sin, then and you belong to him and you're a servant of him, then you are not free to commit those same acts that you did before you were redeemed back to God. Anyone who understands the gospel isn't going to go live in sin. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. God's grace teaches us to live a holy life. Grace doesn't lead people into sin. Someone might say, yeah, but I know this one person who heard about grace and then he went off and lived in sin. Not everyone who's heard the message of grace is going to be perfect. In the same way, not everyone who has heard the message of guilt and condemnation is perfect. Either way, we're going to fall and come short at times, but the grace of God will ultimately break the dominion of sin if it's truly understood. People who comprehend and receive God's grace aren't emboldened to sin, but rather they are freed from sin. These are powerful truths, but they are so contrary to the way people think today. In Romans 6:17, Paul wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Past tense, you were the servants of sin. And that kind of goes back again to renewing our minds, because we're not to think of ourselves in the same manner as sinners, quote unquote, as people who are servants to sin in that regard. "But we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. We were bound like a slave to that old nature, but now through Jesus we've been delivered." Romans 6:18 and 19 says, "But then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness and unto holiness." Paul was saying, I'm giving you an earthly example so you can better understand. In the same way that you are a slave to your old nature and sin, you need to see yourself now as a slave to your new nature and holiness. Recognize the truth and start seeing yourself righteous and holy in Christ. In the same way that this old attitude produced uncleanness in your life, this new attitude will produce holiness in your life if you could just see that your old nature is now dead and gone. Remember, we talked about last week about virtual reality. Think about it that way. And we're gonna get into a section here about how do you see yourself. You know, if you live in a certain, you're programmed based on your own experiences, what you've seen, what you've experienced in life. And so the natural tendency for your mind is to repeat that which you've already seen, which you've already experienced. And so you can kind of perceive yourself in the way that you were before you were born again, based on those experiences that you might have had with sin. And so you might think in your mind that, you know, you're still that same old person. But really, that old nature, that old person that you were, is dead. That old person is gone. If you could just understand how clean and how pure you really are in God's sight, you wouldn't go out and live in sin. One reason people live in sexual immorality is because they see themselves as corrupted and defiled. They aren't seeing themselves as pure. They could break free if they ever understood that through Jesus they've been cleansed. Now, this is a testimony from the author here. It says, "I was ministering to a woman along these lines. She struggled with sexual immorality, but not all of it had been her choice. Some of it was rape, incest, and things like that. She felt defiled. So because she saw herself as defiled, she saw herself as unclean. Even from when she was a little girl, it became like a self-fulfilling prophecy in her life. She was going out and reliving this defilement by giving in to sexual immorality." And so you can have traumatic images and things that trigger, you know, memories of trauma and things in your life. Actually, if you, you know, I've read a little bit about some programs that different people have used. Actually, the government, the Central Intelligence Agency, has used certain programs of mind control. And that's, you know, that's part of actual history. It's documented stuff. I'm not making it up. But what they would use is trauma to trigger your mind into a certain way of repeating a certain action. And that's satanic. That's what the devil does. He'll use trauma in your mind that you might have gone through a traumatic experience. You might have been, a kid can't be molested. And so because they had that trauma, they relive and react that thing over and over again in their mind, and then they also enact it physically and may even victimize other people the same way they were victimized themselves. And one thing that you'll find is, and I know that Pastor Dan is, we've had this conversation about many of the people that he has counseled that have been involved in sexual immorality, sometimes homosexuality. It's become as a result of being molested as a young child. And that happens a lot. I've known people that way, the same thing, you know. And, you know, people talk about it as being a choice, But I don't want to get too much into that, but you know, so a lot of times it's a trauma that someone's reliving. So it's not really a healthy choice for you to make if you're reliving the trauma that you suffered as a child and you're either molesting other people or you are somehow reliving that act and feeling defiled and feeling dirty because of things like that. While praying for her, this is the woman that he's talking about, the Lord gave me a picture to share with her. He told me to tell her that he saw her in the spirit clean and pure, just like a bride in total white and completely virgin. I started sharing these things with her for the purpose of letting her see herself that way. If she received this view of herself, it would break the dominion of sin. When a woman sees herself as a prostitute, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Whatever we've done, we need to see ourselves clean and forgiven through Christ. If we can see that, there's no way we'll take the members of Christ, His holiness God has given us, and just go prostituted again. This is the point Paul was making. So, how do you see yourself? That's the question that he asked in the section. How do you see yourself? And how you see yourself has a lot to do with what we talked about last week with renewing your mind. And one thing that, as we were discussing before the lesson here, I was talking to Dee, one thing that will help you in renewing your mind is actually saying what the Bible says about you. Words create images. And so if you're talking about self-perception and how you're going to perceive yourself, how you see yourself, the words that you say can create images in your mind that will renew your mind to the truth of God's word versus the trauma that you might have endured or any prior programming that you had before you were exposed to the grace of God. So if you just say this to yourself, I am righteous, I am right with God. You don't even have to have a verse of scripture necessarily. You don't have to necessarily say, I'm gonna quote Romans 6, 18 through 19. That will help as well. But you could say, you know, I am clean. I am right with God. I am holy with God. I have no reason to have a sense of guilt or condemnation before God because God, by His grace, has made me righteous. God, by His grace, has cleansed me. And so, therefore, I am free from sin, and I am a servant to God, and I am free to live a holy life. You could say just something simple like that, just on the basis of what we know the Word says. Maybe not a specific chapter and verse, but just the concept and the basis of that truth. For you just to say that out loud, that will create a mental picture in your mind that you will be able to see yourself in the light that God sees you. Because if you could have the same vision that God has, it would change your whole outlook on everything. But if your outlook is based on what you see in this temporal realm, if it's based on what you're able to touch, that I can touch this page, I can turn the page, this is physical, this is what we're used to dealing with things in the physical realm. And you're used to being related to a certain way. People that know you, they say, well, you know, this is Bob. This is how Bob is. I've always known Bob. And when Bob was this age, this was what Bob did. And this is the person. This is who Bob is, you know. And that's the image they project on you based on what they see, which is only physical. But the image that we have about ourselves has to be from God's Word. He's the one that knows everything. He's the one that sees everything. And He has created us in His image. And we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind to the image of Christ. It's a totally different perspective. It's a totally different way of seeing yourself. It's not, having to do with your heritage or your family, your history as a human being, but it has to do with the Spirit of God indwelling you, making you more like God, making you more like Jesus. And whenever you begin to see yourself that way, that enables the full potential of the grace of God to actually manifest and reveal itself in your life in an outward way so that everyone will be able to see it. Romans 6:20, for when we were the servants of sin, or when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That's another one you can say. I used to be the servant of sin, but now I am not free from righteousness, but I'm free to be righteous. I am free from sin. But before you were born again, you were a slave to that old sin nature. No matter how you acted or how much you limited your actions of sin, it didn't change your unholy nature. You were free from righteousness. You were, past tense. I was, but now I am. You're totally something different than you were. That didn't mean that before you were born again, you couldn't do anything right. That's not the case. Some lost people are very good people. It just meant that all your righteous acts couldn't change your nature. You were by nature a child of the devil. Romans 6:21 says, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Back when you were letting your sin nature dominate and control you, there was a lot of fruit, sinful actions, and all the death that came with them. But now, being free from sin and having and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Romans 6:22. When you were lost, you were a servant to sin. Now that you're born again, you're a servant of God. The sin nature is now dead and gone, and you have a brand new spirit. Being free from righteousness means that a lost person could do some things right, but you couldn't change your sinful nature. Being free from sin means just the opposite, that even though you can commit some sinful actions, you cannot change your righteous nature. Think about that for just a second. When you were not righteous, when you were not right with God, you could do good things, but it wouldn't change you. You still would be dead to God. You would still be spiritually dead. You wouldn't be born again. Now that you are born again, and now that you are a new creation, you could do some of the same things that you did before you were born again, but those things does not make you an unregenerate person again. That does not make you a non-born again person. The nature of God is still within you. And so the thing that we need to do is, rather than yield to the old nature, that really is just our prior programming of our mind, is yield to the new servant that we are, that we have, that the new servant to the new master that we have, which is Jesus. Of course, a Christian can commit acts of sin. Many scriptures talk about this. But what Paul was saying is, just like a lost person's good actions cannot change their sin nature, neither can a born-again believer's sinful actions change their righteous nature. Many Christians have accepted one side of this truth, but not the other. They know that someone's sinful nature cannot be changed just by doing good, but then, sad to say, they think that they can change and defile their born-again righteous nature by their acts of sin. This passage of Scripture refutes this inconsistency. No more can you defile your born-again righteous nature by your acts of sin than you can perfect your sin nature by acts of righteousness. If your acts of righteousness as a lost person couldn't change your sinful nature, then neither can your acts of sin as a Christian change your righteous nature. Well, someone might say, I understand that I was dead in sin up until being born again. I can also believe that I received a brand new righteous nature the moment I was saved, but I've sinned since then, and my nature is corrupted once again. But that's not right. Your nature doesn't become corrupted every time you sin any more than your nature becomes righteous every time you did something holy before you were born again. That's what these verses are communicating. Now, Romans 6:22 goes on to say, you have your fruit unto holiness. Holiness is a fruit of salvation, not a root of salvation. Holiness is a byproduct of relationship with God, not a way to obtain it. Holiness doesn't earn us anything from God. It's just the natural result of understanding our right standing with Him. We've been corrupted through thinking things contrary to the gospel. If we could just break free from a performance mentality to truly understand God's grace, we'd wind up living holier accidentally than we ever have on purpose. Once we're born again, it's just our nature to start living holy. Amen. So that concludes that lesson. And I hope you can kind of see how that kind of corresponds to the previous lesson about renewing your mind. But I hope that, you know, maybe we get some more light on that. Is there any questions that anyone has about what we talked about, maybe we could clear up or discuss.